I'd like to turn tonight, just for a little while, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. First Peter, chapter 5, and read a verse of Scripture that is very familiar to us, that we probably quoted many times and heard us quote. It's one of those simple principles of the Bible, simple commands of the Bible that we know is right. We have no doubt that it's right. And we know that when we do it, we're so much the better off, that it's definitely from God, definitely for us, definitely for our good. And yet, at least if you're like me, you find yourself that this is one of the hardest ones to put into practice at times. And when we can do it, it brings us great joy and great peace and great comfort. And that principle, that command of Scripture, is in verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 7. Where Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The idea of care here being our burdens, being our problems, our worries, our whatever. And the imagery, the mental imagery, is taking a burden. Let's say you have a heavy load that you're carrying on your back and it's straining your back, and the mental picture is taking this heavy load and just chunking it on the Lord. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in our hearts and in our minds, of taking the very real burdens that we have and throwing them upon the Lord and saying, Lord, here they are. Here's my burden. Here's my need. I'm weak. I need help. And I want to give this to you. It doesn't mean that we don't do anything, that we don't fulfill our responsibilities, but it does mean that we're supposed to throw those things in faith upon the Lord. And it presupposes that we have care. It presupposes that we have burdens, and that life is not easy and rosy and just without, you know, it's not as if it's a game that we play, but it presupposes that there is care that we have. And he says, casting this care upon him, for he careth for you. A twin verse along with that is Psalm 55. Keep your finger in 1 Peter, but Psalm 55. And I wonder if Peter might even have been quoting this passage, because Peter did quote from the Psalm several times in 1 Peter. And the wording is so similar, I wonder if he just quoted from this Psalm. Psalm 55 and verse 22. He says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. It has a command, it has a promise. Cast your burden upon the Lord, there's the command, and the promise is, and he, God, shall sustain thee. God will keep you going. God will hold you up. God will give you the grace to continue on. But looking back here in 1 Peter, I want to just take a little time to illustrate from the context of, this is the last chapter, and getting to the very end of the book that Peter has written to the saints here. And let's think about the lives of these people. Let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of these individuals and see that these people did have real problems. They had real challenges and real burdens. The very first verse tells us that. The very first verse tells us that. Who is Peter writing to? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You can look on your Bible map and see these places, Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and the other regions round about here. These people have been scattered abroad by persecution. They had been driven from their homeland. So it's now you living in Canada, but you're really from Memphis, or you living in Mexico or Central America because you were driven out of Texas or Oklahoma or somewhere. You've been scattered abroad from the place that you knew, the place that was home, the place that was familiar. And you've been scattered abroad where everything's new and the people are different, the neighbors are different. You're not sure how to get around and what to do. And that's very real. It's a context. It's a book that's filled with wording about suffering and about persecution and about difficulty. These are people who really were under the gun. In fact, they were under the fire, is what the Scripture says here. Twice, at least twice in this book, Peter talks about fiery trials. Not an easy picture, but something that's very difficult, something that's very heavy, something that's very weighty. And these people were going through that. In verse 6, he says, verse chapter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be ye are in heaviness. You're in heaviness. This is a heavy burden. It's a heavy load. It's not easy. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That means through, manifold means diverse or various. So there's all kinds of different things. This brother over here is going through this, but this sister over here has a different burden. And so there's all kinds of different burdens that these people have and that we have. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried, though it be tested, though it be purified with fire, might be found into praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Peter's not writing to a people who are just whistling along in life. Everything's going great. There's plenty of money in the bank. Everybody in the family is healthy. They go on vacation four times a year. You know, it's just this easy, easy picture life. No, he's writing to people who really are under the fire, who really are going through something, who really have trouble and burdens. They're real people, real sinners, real believers in Jesus, but they really have a hard time. And Peter says, really cast your cares upon the Lord. What else were these people going through? In chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, speaking of the unbelievers, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Had a wonderful theme at camp this summer about being strangers and pilgrims. A lot of good thoughts I had about that. About that we're on this journey, but we're not home yet. And part of the journey is wonderful, and there's great things during the journey, but it's not home. We live in a world that has different values that would not sing tonight about Jesus' precious name, oh how sweet, joy of earth and heaven. People who would not believe, they would not say that, say no, he's not valuable and precious and dear to us and all this. We live in a world where there's opposition. And he gives here the picture of spiritual warfare. He says, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, leave off those fleshly lusts, those sinful desires that we have. He says, they war against the soul. So there's people here who've been scattered abroad and from their homes, and they're also in a spiritual conflict. They're in a battle. They're in a war day in and day out. In his prayer, Brother Noah prayed, Lord, help us this coming week as we go out into the world and have to, you know, do our duties. And we may fall and we're weak and we know there's trouble. And just help us. That's the real world that we live in. As Christians, as believers, we are in a big time conflict with real enemies and challenges and temptations. And we know that we're weak. And so Peter's saying, recognize you're in a conflict. You're in a war. And that brings about care, doesn't it? Lord, help me to be strong to resist. I do have a sinful nature. I do have fleshly desires, fleshly lusts. Maybe I do struggle with covetousness, Lord. I would like to have more and more, and I'm not content as I ought to be. Maybe I do struggle with other fleshly desires that the world makes so enticing, and I'm my old self is still as sinful as anybody else. And so there's this conflict and this battle, and then there's these unbelievers, and they're speaking against us as evildoers. You know, it's not in my face right now, but I don't really like to read articles in the paper about what people say about people who believe God's word. I mean, just, I don't like to be, even if it's in the print and it's not me by name, I don't like to be called whatever they call us. But then when it's in your face, it brings about some more care and more burden, doesn't it? And later on in chapter 2, he tells them to submit themselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In other words, being submissive to the governmental powers. They didn't live in a government under a government that was just squeaky clean. They didn't live under a rulers who were lovers of God and followed the Lord and made righteous laws. We probably had it a lot better than they did even right now when things are so bad in our governmental situation. We probably had it a lot better than they had in that time. He says, let's take some care. An unrighteous government with sometimes some outlandish requirements. He says, submit yourselves unto them. In chapter 3, I'm just skimming through here, he talks about the husband and wife relationship. He says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And he's really even specifically hitting at wives who are married to unbelievers in that difficult situation. He said that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the way of life of the wives. So here's a wife who's a servant of Jesus Christ, who loves the Lord, and yet she lives with a husband who's not a believer. in the conflict and the tension and the differences and the lack of unity in that which is most important, how challenging that is in the care that comes with it. Talking to Brother Guna last week after the service here, and we were asking about somebody that we remember from over there, a dear lady, I think her name is Mary, a neighbor, pretty close neighbor, Brother Guna's there in India, and we asked about the situation between her and her husband. He said it's still terrible. This man who's a Catholic and staunch Catholic, and whenever she was converted to the truth and joined the church there at Chedipaty, that he just pretty much has left off his relationship with her. They're still in the same house, but how Brother Guna described it, he just doesn't speak to her. So I'm sure she cooks his meals and cares for him, and she goes to church and worships the Lord and comes back, and there's still her husband who just doesn't hardly have anything to do with her. You talk about burden. You talk about care. Well, there it is. That's what some of these people were living under. And even when, you know, marriage is work enough, even when they're both are believers. And so we want to be godly in our relationships, in our homes, in our families, in all these cares and all these burdens, the challenges that we do face. He keeps on going in chapter 4 with all kinds of different pictures, of imageries of Scripture that show us it's a difficult time that they have. So Peter, when he says, casting all your care upon him, he's writing to a people who really did have cares. I think it's important to establish that. It wasn't just some idea Peter was throwing out there, something that sounded good, but the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write these words for these people that he was speaking to here, and for us as well, obviously. But this was God's word through Peter, the end of this book, people who were going through different challenges, various temptations, various trials, and the word is, cast your care upon the Lord. Cast your care upon Him. And maybe some of the most difficult cares of all, and some of the most weighty cares of all, are what? They're our own sins, aren't they? That's some of the most weighty burden that we have when we know that we're in this warfare. And I'm supposed to be a godly husband. And my flesh, you know, my selfishness just shows itself. And I'm supposed to be, you know, respectful of my government or whatever. But I still find myself just being maybe filled with sinful anger at injustice and not laying at God's feet and saying, Lord, vengeance is yours, you'll repay. And I don't like it when somebody says something bad to me. They're against my faith. I just lashed back at them, you know, as unchristian as they were. Real care, real burdens, whatever. And you fill in the blank for whatever particular situation that may be. So I have a sinful nature, Lord. I don't like my sins. And that's a care. That's a burden to me. What does he say? He says, cast that burden upon the Lord too. It's not just cast the, you know, other burdens, but cast your sins upon the Lord. That's what believing in Jesus is about. That's what trusting Him is about. It's, Lord, I'm emptying myself. I don't have anything. I'm looking to You. I need grace and I need help. And Jesus said those words. He said, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That's our burden. Come unto Me, Jesus said, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to Me, you who are burdened with your sins. I don't like your sins either, Jesus would say. I hate them more than you hate them. Yet the very God that we sin against, think about that, the very God that we sin against, the very God that we wrong, the very God that we commit a cosmic act of treason against when we sin, the very one we sin against says, come to Me and I'll help you with that. Come to Me and I'll forgive you of that. Come to Me and I will bear that burden for you. So casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I won't ask tonight for everybody's contribution, but you could probably give a pretty good one. What happens when you don't do that? What happens when you don't cast your cares upon God? Does your soul have a lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of thanksgiving? Is that what happens? We all know it doesn't. What happens is we're paralyzed maybe with fears. We're smothered down. We're overwhelmed with burdens. Joy is a nice thought, but it's not really what we're grabbing hold of right now. Peace would be great, but because we've hung on to these burdens so much, we don't have it. Casting all your care upon Him. It's kind of like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be careful for nothing, be over-anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's casting your cares upon God. And then the result is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace that passes all understanding, that's better experienced than explained, right? Better experienced than explained. The peace that passeth all understanding. Now, Peter's not saying here, don't do anything. These people still got to, you know, that's one thing I forgot to mention was the servants were being in subjection to their masters, even to the bad masters, even to the froward, he says, even to the hateful ones. So the guy's still got to get up in the morning and go to work and say, well, Lord, I know I'm going into a hateful boss today, and it's going to be a tough Monday. But he's still got to go. It's not as if he just sits there and says, Lord, here's the care. I'm just going to sit at home. You provide for my needs, my family's needs. No, he's still got to go to work. He still has to be submissive. The wife still has to be submissive to that husband and try to love that husband who's not a believer. We still have to live. We still have to do. But while we're doing all those things, we're seeking to cast those cares upon the Lord. And let me say this in a gentle but very clear and blunt and frank way, that it's sin when we don't do that. It is sin when we don't do that. It's sin when we don't cast our cares upon God. Does that glorify God to not cast your cares upon Him? Basically, what we're saying is I've got to handle this. God's nice. He's a good thought, but He's not sufficient, or I can't trust Him, or whatever is hindering me, it's a sin. It doesn't glorify my God for me to not cast my cares upon Him. But the opposite is true. Is when I do cast my cares, when I do throw my burdens upon the Lord, when I do trust into Him, it glorifies Him because it's saying, You are sufficient. You are enough. You are a good Father. You are a wise Father. You are a powerful Father. You are a loving Father. It glorifies God when we cast those things at His feet. And that's what He wants us to do. The psalm says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will hear you, and you will glorify me. You know, we know about the person that never prays, and then all of a sudden an earthquake hits, and they start praying, you know. And we know that's wrong if you're just using God, the idea of God, for your bailout. But it's still in the day of trouble, still exactly where we're supposed to go. It's still exactly where we're supposed to go. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will hear thee and you will glorify me, the Psalms say. It's sin when we don't cast our cares upon the Lord. When we don't throw our burdens upon Him. But I want to look at a couple of thoughts tonight about what we can learn or what this passage of Scripture tells us about God. This principle of the Word, of the Scriptures, that's not only here in 1 Peter, but the Psalms and other places, what does this tell us about God? Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Number one, it tells us this. It tells us that God is real and that He is personal. That God is real and He is personal. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was not telling us to cast our cares upon a wooden statue that's decorated very nicely. He's not telling us to cast the deepest needs of our soul upon a dumb, dead idol. He's not telling us to take our sins to a wooden thing that can't forgive and can't cleanse. He's not telling us to take the questions of our life and the burdens of our life and the pains of our life to a statue that's not sovereign. But the opposite is true. He's telling us to cast our burdens upon a real being. A divine, the divine being. The only one. The I Am. The eternal one. That's who He's telling us to cast our cares upon. He's not telling us to cast our cares upon a philosophy. Upon a set of ideas. Now there is, you know, the Bible is philosophy. It's mind. It's mental. It's truth. It's knowledge. But He's not just telling us to cast our cares upon this philosophy called Christianity that's maybe void of anything, any real power behind it. He's not saying, here's a new book. I mean, here's this new expert, or here's an old expert. He's a philosopher from the 19th century that came out with some great stuff. And so cast the very burdens of your life upon this philosophy. That's not what he's saying. Cast your burdens upon a real, real God, and a God who knows His people by name. One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 115. Where God contrasts Himself with the idols. And He talks about, you know, I'll go ahead and read it. We'll go ahead and read it. Psalm 115. And this is what we're talking about. Who is it that we're casting our cares upon? What can we learn about God from this principle of Scripture? We can learn that He's real. He's truth. So in verse 4, he talks about the idols. Verse 3, he has said, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He's sovereign. He does as he wills. Then he says, their idols, here's the contrast, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. It means they're dead in a spiritual sense. Just as those idols are dead, those who trust in them are dead in that sense. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. Trust thou in Jehovah. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in Jehovah. He is their help and shield. Ye that fear Jehovah, trust in Jehovah. He is their help and their shield. Here's the contrast. Here's a wooden statue that's made of silver and gold. It looks wonderful. It has a mouth. It has eyes. It has a nose. It has feet. It has hands. It has all these things. But that mouth can't speak one word of truth. It can't speak one word of comfort. It can't speak one word of peace. That idol has ears, but it can't hear one single prayer. Not one single praise. Not one single crying out. The eyes are maybe great, wonderfully fashioned eyes, a good piece of art, but can't see a thing. Can't see anything. Can't see your enemies. Can't see you. Can't see your trouble. Oh, the contrast is beautiful. God does speak. He does speak truth. He does speak comfort. He does speak rebuke. He does speak everything I need. He does see. He does see where I am. He does see my trouble. He does know my pain. And he cares and he sees the situation. He does hear my prayers. He does hear when I cry out like David said, Lord, I'm from the end of the earth. My heart's overwhelmed. Help me. Hear me. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. He does hear that. He does hear the thanksgiving. He does hear the praise. He does hear. He has hands and in that sense, you know, he's a spirit that doesn't really have hands, but the imagery is he can do. Idol has hands, can't do a thing. God can do. He is powerful. He is able. So he's telling us to cast our cares upon a real God. But I love how that he comes down and he makes an application. He says, okay, Israel, this is true. So trust in the Lord. Probably all of us tonight could say, oh yeah, mentally, I know that God can see and he's better than the idols and he can hear and he can do and all this. But all that's not going to do me a whole lot of good unless I'm trusting in him. If I know, you know, I just know mentally he sees. I know mentally he hears. But he says, Israel, trust. Have confidence in. Believe. Lay hold of. Rest in this Jehovah. So we learn that he's real. And he's personal. But also the very text tells us something about God casting all your cares upon him. For he careth for you. That's one of those that's almost too good to be true. This eternal God, this God that's so much bigger than we are. Somebody at church today asked me, after said, who created God? Who made Jesus? I mean, it's got to be somebody, you know, just that mind, you know, we all have gone run down that question path. I said, look, God's, he always has been. Nobody made him. He's the greatest of all. He's so much different than we are. He's eternal. This eternal God, this holy God, this sovereign God, this God that I'm just dust compared to. This God that I'm just a little dot on a globe. In the grand scheme of things, just a little dot on the globe to this great God. He cares for his little dots. He sees them as more than dots. We heard this week that he sees them as sons, as loved ones. He cares for us. God cares for his people. Sometimes we doubt that. Lord, if you really cared, if you really loved, I mean, I know you kind of do, but boy, it doesn't make sense. 2 + 2 = 4 with what I'm going through right now. That equation doesn't quite work, Lord, with what I'm facing, what you've allowed to come down my path. And I know we feel that way sometimes. I know we're weak. But if you ever doubt that God cares for you, look at the cross.
Amen.
Look at the cross. God's people do suffer. They do have pain. They do have intense grief. But it is nothing compared to what the God-man, the Son of God, bore on the cross. So I know He cares because He suffered for me. Because He suffered more than I've ever suffered. He suffered more than Job suffered. He suffered more than Job suffered. Who suffered more than Job? God, Christ, suffered more than He did by bearing the wrath of God, by taking the load of our sins, crushing down upon Him. And the justice of God is the imagery as a sword plunging into His side. And Lord, this doesn't make sense what's going on, and I don't know what's happening here. I don't like it. But I know You care because of the cross. And the cross looked all crazy too. I mean, what's going on? This is chaos. Evil is winning. Injustice is triumphing. The good guy's losing. But no, Lord, Your wisdom was in charge there. Your wisdom was working and ruling there. And so I trust the cross for Your care and for Your wisdom in my life. It may seem dark and crazy and all messed up in my life, but I'm going to trust Your wisdom. Casting all Your care upon Him, for He careth for you. One of the things I love about the care of God for His people is that passage in John chapter 10. I'll go ahead and turn there, but when it's talking about this, the Good Shepherd chapter, where Jesus is speaking as He is the Good Shepherd of His sheep. And there's a thief in that chapter, and there's a hireling in that chapter, and then there's a shepherd in that chapter. The thief is pretty obvious. He's a bad guy, wants to come and take the sheep. That's Satan or the world or whatever his forces. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy," verse 10. "I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So here's a hireling. Here's a guy, his job, he's a hired hand, his job is to take care of Mr. So-and-so's sheep. But they don't belong to him. So he goes in, he takes care of the sheep, he does his work, and then he gets a paycheck, and he probably doesn't think about the sheep again until the next time to go to work. And one day he's out there watching the sheep, he's taking care of them, and a wolf starts coming. Pretty vicious animal. And that hireling pretty much says, "You know what? It's either me or the wolf. I mean, it's either me or the sheep, and I like me better. Sheep, wolf can have the sheep, I'm out of here." And you can understand it. "I'm going to find a different job. They find me, I'll go look somewhere else. I want to live. I'm not going to put myself in harm." But Jesus says in this teaching, the reason He does it is because the sheep are His. They're just a job. But Jesus said, "I know the sheep. The sheep are mine." So when trouble came and when danger came, I didn't skip town. I didn't run out of the way of danger. I went ahead and laid my life down for those sheep because I cared for them. So when you come with your burdens that are real and heavy, remember who you're coming to. Remember who you're casting your cares on. Remember who you're throwing the burdens of your soul upon. You're throwing upon the One who said, "I'll stay. I'll stay when danger comes. I'll stay when trouble comes. I'll take the pain. Because I care for my sheep." Don't you wish you could tell it better? You know how Jesus cares for sheep? It's amazing. What else do we find out about this? And I'll close with this. But, you know, think about it. It's good to know somebody cares for you, doesn't it? That makes you feel good. That's what we're here for as a church. Fellowship and encouragement. To know that we care one for another. We love one another. What if you ever went to somebody and you started telling them your troubles and your pains, and, you know, you could just tell they don't care. You're like, "I don't feel like wasting my breath telling them anymore." But what if you told your cares to somebody and the best they could do is, well, they couldn't do anything for you. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't change your situation. They say, "I'll pray for you." That's a great thing. It's a very important thing. It's a powerful thing with God, but you know what I mean. But what if there's someone that did care about your trouble and was powerful enough and sovereign enough to do something about it? That's what we find out about God in this passage. He's not saying, "Cast your cares upon God, for He careth for you," and that's where it stops. He cares for you. He knows your trouble, and He cares for you. No, no, but here's a God who's powerful enough to do something about your trouble. Here's a God who's wise enough to know
how much trouble you need. He's the one who decides when you go through the heaviness, through the trials. If need be, He decides the need be. Here's one who's powerful enough to make the enemy go away when that's His good pleasure. And here's the one who's wise enough to let the enemy come in when he sees that is what needs to happen. Here's the God who's powerful enough to save the heart of that unbelieving husband. And here's the one who's wise enough and sovereign enough to say, that's not my pleasure, but I'm still going to glorify myself through you being faithful even in that situation. Here's the one who's powerful enough to give you a job when, you know, you're unemployed and you're just saying, Lord, I need to provide for my family. And here's the one who's wise enough to say, I'll give it to you in my own good time. So what do we find out about God? We find out He's real. He's real. He's personal. And He cares. And He's powerful, sovereign, wise enough to know the needs of our particular situation. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And I will say this in closing. I really should have said it at the beginning. What is this? What is this? This is none other than humility. Look at the two verses right before this verse, and it's a continuing sentence. I'll read just the last half of verse 5, where he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. This is none other than humility. This is another than saying, Lord, You are sovereign. I am not. You are master. I am servant. You are creator. I am creature. From humility, I say, Lord, You know. You see. I trust in You. May God bless us. May God bless us to do this, to cast our cares upon Him day by day.